you that that took part there and shared with us. Oops. And I just want to stress that this is an important part of what we're seeking to do here, is not just give the lectures, but to give opportunity in a friendly environment. Okay, this is not as hostile as some of the churches might be or whatever. Everybody here is rooting for you, and that's the whole point. So especially some of you younger brothers, do your assignment and come and be ready to get up and use this opportunity, because I really believe it's going to be very valuable for you and also for us too, because again, the things that were shared were edifying, they were encouraging. Now, it's good to know that God uses the weak and foolish things. We need to be reminded of that. And He does want to use your life. And I guess it's one of the most thrilling things to know that the God of the universe delights to use people like you and I. That's a thrilling thing, isn't it? That He actually wants to use us and seeks to do that. public prayer. I just want to mention a little bit, and it's amazing what I wanted to share. Certainly fits in very beautifully with what Brother Harris has shared with us. And that is, I want to emphasize the importance of the corporate prayer. I don't think that we really understand corporate prayer like we should. And there's reasons why I believe that we don't understand it. sometimes I think that we feel the more people pray in a meeting, the more effective it is. And I think that's a lack of understanding of corporate prayer. In corporate prayer, when you stand up and pray, you pray as a representative of the whole assembly. And as they say their amen, it means the whole assembly have prayed. Not you as an individual, but you as the representative, and as they add their amen, that means everybody prayed. Am I communicating that? That's why when we pray, we don't pray in terms of I. We pray in terms of we. As we come, I remember this is in the days when brethren would come and get hold of you after you'd said something wrong. I mean, we've kind of lost those days, and it's a pity we have. But some of the men who have really been helpful to me have been men who, when I came off the platform, came up and just let me have it. And I deserved it, but I didn't know any better, but they helped me tremendously. And I remember I'd been speaking on Philippians chapter 2, and on particularly on the subject of the humility of Christ, and the whole concept of pride and the divisive nature of pride, and how the Lord Jesus was just the opposite of that. And as I closed in prayer, I suppose I'd been so challenged by the message that I was kind of praying, Lord, help me, and it was very I-centered. And an older brother came up to me afterwards and said, that's okay for you to pray like that at home, but when you pray here, you're praying for all of us, not for yourself. And so we need to not hear I, but we. And I appreciated that. And I feel it's a very important issue. And so the reason I feel we struggle with this idea is sometimes we like to divide up, for instance, and get as many people praying as possible, because we think the more people that pray, but that's a lack of understanding of corporate prayer. It really is. Corporate prayer is that brother stands up, he prays as a representative, and as you say your amen, the whole assembly prayed. Also, the scripture says, I will that men pray everywhere, and that's the males. That's what it means. Now, the Lord could have used the generic term and said, I will that mankind pray everywhere, but He didn't. He used the men are to the ones that are to lead in the public gatherings of the assembly in prayer. And Scripture is absolutely clear on that. And so I just wanted to stress that, that it's leadership. That's why it is confined to the males, because in a sense you are taking the lead, leading the assembly in corporate prayer. And the ladies are not to lead. The Bible's clear about that, right? They're not to be in a leadership role. And also it's a representative. And of course we just remind ourselves of what has already been mentioned. It's important to be reverent and to be earnest and sincere. It's all important that it's heard, it's intelligent, and all those things that our brother mentioned very, very clearly to us. And so we need to just remind ourselves of that. And also, as we do pray publicly, corporately, before the whole assembly, I think that one of the keys is that, just as Brother Harris said, I don't think necessarily the person who is preaching has to be the one who prays first. And that's why it's important that we all understand this exercise, because it may be that any one of us could be called on to open the meeting in prayer. But it really is in and of itself an important part of the meeting. Sometimes I feel that we see the public reading of Scripture, the prayer, all those things are almost like fill-ins before the preaching. And it's really not the way it's meant to be. It's all a vital part. And I just want to give you a couple of quotations from church history that I picked up. And anybody that knows me knows this is a weakness I have. I'm addicted to church history, because I think that we can learn a tremendous amount from the giants of the past. I really do. And I think that we need to do that. We need to avail ourselves, just as we have men that we've looked to, the A.P. Gibbses of this world, that have meant so much to us. There's also been men throughout church history who have left a tremendous example for us to follow. If you like, they're that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 that have now passed the baton on to us, but we can certainly learn from their lives. And I do want to stress this. Some of you younger brothers, one of the things that will be a real help to you is read biographies. Read them often, of great men and women of God. And it will inspire you to want to live for God and to make your life count like theirs did. And you'll also learn that many of these people, you know what, they were just ordinary people with an extraordinary God. You'll realize that, because many of them are very honest, and they're just people, warts and all, just ordinary people, but God took them up and He used their lives, and you read it and you say, God can do that, He can do it with mine. And that's the thrill of reading biographies. Anyway, two particular individuals I want to quote from. One is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And again, I mentioned him last time. His biography is just superb. If you can get it, it's a two-volume set. And it's about, each volume is about this thick, but just wonderful reading. And here is just impressions on him leading the public prayer at Westminster Chapel in London. And this is what people wrote concerning it. Dr. Lloyd-Jones was praying on the understanding that true public prayer is corporate prayer. He used no singular pronouns, but always the plural. We come into Thy holy presence, and we come, O Lord, to worship Thee. Remember, he's there as a representative leading the whole congregation into the presence of God. So we're approaching Thy throne, O God. That's the idea, rather than me as an individual. We, okay? And then, not infrequently, Christians spoke of being so conscious of God's help to them personally during the prayer that they could have been content to go home at its conclusion. In other words, the prayer itself ministered to them so much that they said, you know what, I could go home now. I've really been. And I love that when I hear somebody pray, and I just feel like I've been carried into glory itself. And that happens sometimes. Brother Harris, one of the reasons we asked him to come and speak was, I was speaking at North Augusta, and I asked him to open it. You don't know I'm going to say this, but I asked him to open in prayer for one of the meetings, or somebody asked him to open in prayer, and I just felt like I'd been carried into heaven itself. I was thrilled to the prayer. See what I'm saying? So it's not just kind of we're filling in time, but the idea is this, that here this one is acting as a representative and is leading us to the very throne of grace. And we just feel like we're going up there too. It's wonderful when you hear prayer like that. And that's what people said about Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones did not prepare prayers, though he sought to prepare himself. God is the inspirer and hearer of prayer. Now, again, I think our Brother Harris mentioned that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of prayer. From the book of Romans, right? He's the one that draws that out of us, that prayer. But it's important not to necessarily prepare prayers, but to prepare our own hearts as we come into the presence of God. It was prayer that left the impression that there is such a thing as first-hand communion with God. In other words, you listen to a man pray, and the idea of the reality of first-hand communion between man and God often comes real when you hear somebody pray. And that intimate terms that just lets you realize that this is true. There is such a thing as first-hand communion with God. one example that is cited in this biography, which I found was interesting, was during the London Blitz. And he began his ministry at Westminster Chapel just as the war broke out. And during many of the Sunday morning meetings, the air raid siren would go off, and everybody would have to leave and go into the underground to escape the bombing. But there are many people testify of one day, particularly as Lloyd Jones was praying, he was so caught up with the relationship with the Lord that he never even heard the siren. And he just kept praying, and nobody moved. Because they were there too. He'd kind of lifted them all into the very presence of God. And then bombs started falling around, and still nobody moved. Until he said his amen. And then everybody quietly filed out and went down into the underground. And that's the idea that what we need to see is, I don't know, I just have a longing for our assemblies to get beyond just going through the motions. See what I mean? Well, you know, this is our service. Well, we have an opening hymn, and then we have an opening prayer, and then we read the scriptures, and it's just kind of almost like we've got an agenda we've got to get through. And it's not an agenda we've got to get through. When we're singing praise to our God who we know and love, who is real. We're not just kind of going through the motions. When we pray, we're talking to one who we love and adore. And who cares for us and who's interested in us. This is real. And as we read the scriptures, hey, this is not just filling in the agenda. This is the living Word of God. God is actually speaking to us directly through His Word. And that's the point that I get across here. That's the kind of reality we long for. Now, Spurgeon, another preacher in London, and this is what he says. It's a great pity when the observation is forced from the hearer, our minister preaches far better than he prays. That is not after the model of our Lord. He spoke as never man spake, and as for his prayers, they so impressed his disciples that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay? So, what we need to say, now again, these are clergymen, kind of, that's their, where they're coming from. We're not coming from that, but nevertheless, we can learn the spiritual lesson from it, can't we? That we need to learn to pray as well as we preach. Or preach as well as we pray. Both. It's important, right? We need to see the importance of this. This is what he says, slovenly, careless, lifeless talk in the guise of prayer, made to fill up a certain space in the service, is a weariness to man and an abomination to God. In other words, you're just filling in time. Now, this Spurgeon said that, I didn't say it, but it's worth saying. This is what he says, habitual communion with God must be maintained, or our public prayers will be vapid or formal. Now, what he means by vapid is like a vapor, just kind of be empty. Okay? And so what he's saying is habitual communion with God must be maintained, or our public prayers will be vapid or formal. So we've got to be careful, in a sense. What we're saying is that as we pray publicly, it's because we have spent a lot of time in private prayer. And so when we come publicly, it's just kind of the normal activity of that relationship with God, which is real and vibrant. In fact, he says that private prayer is the drill ground for our more public exercises. I like that. It's like in the military. You know what? The drill ground is where you learn to march. But then when you, for instance, march, especially in England, when they put on their pomp and ceremony, you know, the Queen's birthday and all the rest of it, well, when they go out there and do that public marching and everything looks so precise and so perfect, well, where did they learn that? On the drill ground. So what he's saying is this, that private prayer is the drill ground for our more public exercises. Neither can we long neglect it without being out of order when before the people. In other words, if we're not one that's praying privately often, it'll be evident when we're praying publicly. And then he says this, let the Lord alone be the object of our prayers. Beware of having eyes to the auditors or the listeners. In other words, I'm not praying to impress you. Even though I'm praying as a representative, the purpose of my prayer is to speak to God. It's not to impress the audience. But on the other hand, if I'm really speaking to God and I've got a genuine relationship with Him, it will leave an impression on those that are listening. But I can't do it so that my purpose is just to impress you with my eloquence. That's, I guess, the point that he's trying to make. He says, the pleader in public must be in earnest for a sleepy prayer. What can be worse preparation for a sermon? Especially after such a lunch as we just had. A sleepy prayer is not good preparation for a sermon. So, and again, I don't want to just frighten you with some of these things, because there's a tendency, you know, that we all need to start somewhere. Right? And sometimes I think at Lord's Supper, some of our younger men, you hear older men get up and give long, eloquent prayers, and it intimidates you, and you say, I could never pray like that, so you never bother publicly praying. Well, let me tell you, that guy that does the long, eloquent prayer, he didn't start that way. The first time he got up, he was nervous, and his heart was pounding, and it was probably felt like it was coming out of his chest, and he was intimidated, but he started. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to start somewhere. But we need to aim to pray in private in such a way that eventually we'll be able to pray in public and literally carry the whole congregation with us, praying as the representative so that they are carried along and brought into glory itself. And that should be our aim. And I really, again, I believe as you read church history, one of the things it'll do is it'll give you a longing for days like that. I've read enough church history over the years to give me a holy discontentment with the way things are. Now, that's not a critical spirit. There's a whole difference between that and a holy discontentment. What I'm saying is this, that I've read about days when literally heaven seemed to come down on earth, into the congregation, like there was reality there. And I've read enough of that that I'm saying, Lord, that's what I want to see in my generation. I don't want to just read about it. I don't want a second hand. You know, everything's second hand. No, I want the real thing. And it gives you a longing, doesn't it, when you read about things like that. And that's what I'm hoping that we'll do. The whole purpose of getting together like this is, you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to stir one another up. Right? To serve the Lord more fully. To be more effective, to do a better job of everything we're doing for the Lord's glory. That's what we're trying to do. So, I just wanted to share those few thoughts, Brother Sam.